طيب، إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، إن أصدق الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. This is another lesson that we're having, reading from Sahih al-Bukhari by Imam Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari rahimahullahu ta'ala. And we ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to make it beneficial for us and for us to implement and act upon that which we hear. Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullahu ta'ala mentioned in the chapter Ta'lim al-Rajul Amatahu wa Ahlahu. Qala akhbarna Muhammad huwa ibn Salam qala hadathna al-Muharibi, and he is Abdul Rahman bin Muhammad bin Ziyad, qala hadathna Salih bin Khiyan qala Amirun الشعبي حدثني أبو بردة عن أبيه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ثلاثة لهم أجران: رجل من أهل الكتاب آمن بنبيه وآمن بمحمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم mentioned there are three individuals, they will have two rewards. The first of them is a man who believed, a man from the people of the book. They believed in their Prophet, and then they believed in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَالْعَبْدُ الْمَمْلُوكُ إِذَا أَدَّى حَقَّ اللَّهِ وَحَقَّ مُوَالِيهِ. And a slave, if he fulfills the rights of Allah Azza wa Jalla and fulfills the rights of his owner. وَرَجُلٌ كَانَتْ عِنْدَهُ أَمَةٌ فأدبها فأحسن تأديبها وعلمها فأحسن تعليمها ثم أعتقها فتزوجها فله أجران. Likewise, a man who had a female slave and he taught her and he taught her manners and corrected her character, then he let her go and he married her, then this individual would get two rewards. In this hadith, in a chapter of a man teaching his family and teaching his female slave, this hadith is in accordance. Well, first, before we begin with the hadith, the isnad of the hadith, which is on the authority of Abu Burda, and Abu Burda is actually the son of Abu Musa al-Ashari. So when it says Abu Burda, when it says Abu Burda, rahimahullah ta'ala, and Abihi, his father is Abu Musa al-Ashari, Abdullah bin Qais. So Abu Burda is the son of Abu Musa al-Ashari. So here we have a son narrating from his father, meaning we have a tabi'i narrating from a sahabi, and the sahabi is Abu Musa al-Ashari, Abdullah bin Qais, one of the famous companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said that he heard the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say that there are three individuals who would receive two rewards. And this was the way of our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is that he would constantly inform his companions of how to get closer to Allah Azza wa Jalla. As was mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he mentioned sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ما من نبي إلا كان حقا عليه أن يدل أمته على الخير فيما يعلمه له. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there is no prophet except that it was an obligation upon him to inform his ummah of the khair that he knew as it related to them. So here we have the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informing his ummah of khayr. informing his ummah of blessings, individuals who would receive two rewards, not one reward. And the first individual that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned in this hadith is a man from the people of the book. And the scholars of Ahl al-Hadith, they mention that the people of the book, they are the Jews and the Christians. They are the Jews and the Christians. So if an individual believed in his Prophet, if he believed in Isa ﷺ, or if he believed in Musa, and then with the coming of Muhammad ﷺ, he likewise believed in Muhammad, then this individual would get two rewards. And with that being the case, the scholars, may Allah have mercy upon them, they mentioned that if an individual was a Christian, or if an individual was a Jew, and then that individual enters into Islam, and if that individual was a Christian or he was a Jew, and he was abiding by that religion, and then he enters into Islam, Allah would give that individual his reward twice. Allah would give that individual his reward twice. And likewise, it took place, or this is also proven in the Quran, in Surah Al-Qasas, where Allah Ta'ala says, أُولَٰئِكَ يُؤْتَوْنَ أَجْرَهُمْ مَرَّتَيْنِ. In Surah Al-Qasas, the 54th verse, Allah Ta'ala mentioned these individuals would get their rewards twice. And Hafiz Ibn Hajar Rahimahullah Ta'ala mentioned, نَزَرَتْ فِي طَائِفَةٍ آمَنُوا مِنْهُمْ كَعَبْدُ بِنْ سَلَامٍ. This ayat was revealed about a group of individuals, during the time of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and from amongst them was Abdullah bin Salam. And Abdullah bin Salam was one of the Yahudis who he had approached Al-Madinah, because the Yahud, as is mentioned in the books of history, and the Yahud were informed that a prophet would come and dwell in a city that had many date palms. So the Yahud came from north and they stayed in Al-Madinah, and they were anticipating the arrival of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they stayed in Medina for some time. And they read in their books, as Allah Ta'ala mentioned, يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ. They know the description of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam just as they know their own sons. So the Yahud, during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and before the time of the Prophet, they stayed in Al-Madinah because it was a city well known for its date palms. They stayed in Medina in anticipation of the arrival of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam finally arrived, many of them, they rejected him. And they said, he is not from our lineage. He is not from the lineage of Ishaq ibn Ibrahim, but rather he is from the lineage of Ismail ibn Ibrahim. So they rejected him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There were some from amongst the Yahud who accepted him because they knew that they knew his description, they knew his characteristics, and from amongst them was Abdullah bin Salam, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He was from amongst the Jews, that accepted the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and entered into Islam. So he would be from amongst those who received two rewards. Some might say, as it was mentioned by Hafiz ibn Hajar rahimahullah ta'ala, but how can it be possible that Allah Azza wa Jal would give an individual his reward twice if that individual was upon major shirk? Meaning when they were a Christian or when they were a Jew, they were upon major shirk. And when they come into Islam, Allah rewards them obviously for coming into Islam, but how would Allah Azza wa Jal reward them when they were upon major shirk? This ishkal is cleared because we go according to the text. So the religion of Isa alayhi salam was changed soon after his death. And there were hundreds of years, between Isa and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So is it possible that an individual can truly follow the religion of Isa alayhi salam and not commit shirk, and then reach the prophecy or the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? In general, you won't have that. But at any rate, there is no ishkal, because the reality is, the scholars say we go according to the text. The individual who And there's a proof for that, and we're going to mention that. But the individual who was upon Christianity or Judaism and abided by the religion, even with its distortion, and then entered into Islam and abided by the religion of Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give that individual his reward twice. And the proof for that is the hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari and others, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent a letter to Hiraqil. Where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent a letter to Hiraqil, and he says, "Aslam yu'tika Allahu ajraka marratayn." Where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent a letter to the ruler of Rome and said to that individual, "Enter into Islam, and Allah will give you your reward twice." And there's no doubt that Hiraqil was a Christian or a Catholic after the changing of the religion. So he was not upon the Tawheed that was being called to or being propagated by Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. So the individual who enters into Islam after being a Jew, after being a Christian, that individual would receive his reward twice. The scholars also mention, as long as the individual doesn't go back. Obviously, if the individual goes back, then that individual would not receive any reward from Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, so in this hadith, on the remaining part of the hadith, the first individual, the individual who enters into Islam after believing in his previous prophet, whether that is Isa, whether that is Musa, and the likes. And likewise, a servant who fulfills the rights of Allah Azza wa Jal and who fulfills the rights of his owner. This individual would be given two rights. And likewise, the man who had a female slave and he taught her good manners and he taught her the religion and then he freed her and married her, he would get his reward twice. So this hadith shows the importance of teaching your female slave. Now, an individual might say at this moment, Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala gave a title for the chapter and then he gave a hadith. The title of the chapter is A Man Teaching His Female Slave and His Family. But the hadith only mentions the man teaching his female slave. So what is the relationship between the title chapter and the hadith? The answer to that question is, if a man teaches his female slave, then who has more right to the man? There's no doubt his family has more right to him. So if a man was diligent in teaching his female slave, there's no doubt the man would be more diligent in teaching his family. So this shows you, and Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned a hadith with the man teaches his female slave. If any man would teach his female slave, then obviously he would also be the type to more so teach his family. That's how it is taken from the hadith. And likewise, it is also taken from the hadith because in the beginning she was his female slave. But at the end he married her. So he also took, she became a part of his family. Now the next hadith, or the next chapter, is the statement of Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala, at the end of that hadith, before we go to the next hadith, at the end of that hadith, Amir al-Sha'bi, he said to the narrator, or he said to the individual who heard from him, who was Salih bin Hayyan, he said, أَعْطَيْنَاكَهَا بِغَيْرِ شَيْءٍ قَدْ كَانَ يُرْكَبُ فِي مَا دُونَهَا إِلَى الْمَدِينَةِ. He said, verily, I have given you this knowledge, and people used to travel for the likes of this knowledge. People used to travel for the likes of this knowledge, or less than that. What Amr al-Sha'bi is saying, to Salih bin Hayyan, is that I've given you the knowledge, and I've given you this fa'idah, I've given you this benefit, and you did not have to travel for it. People used to travel for knowledge during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we've previously done that in the previous chapter where we mentioned traveling for the purpose of knowledge. The next chapter, إِذَةِ الْإِمَامِ النِّسَاءِ وَتَعْلِيمِهِنَّ. The Imam or the ruler, him advising the women and teaching the women. Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned, حدثنا سليمان بن حرب قال حدثنا شعبة ابن حجاج, and he is أمير المؤمنين في الحديث, and أيوب السختياني قال سمعت عطاء, عطاء ابن أبي رباح, and he is the teacher, he is the, the student of Ibn Abbas. يعني many of the companions of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, they were known for having diligent students. And this individual who is عطاء ابن أبي رباح, he is one of the diligent students of Ibn Abbas رضي الله تعالى عنهما. قال أشهد على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, أو قال عطاء أشهد على ابن أباس. He said, I bear witness that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, or that it took, or that Ibn Abbas said, خرج رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ومعه بلال. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم went out, and this was on the day of Eid. This was on the day of Eid that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم went out, and he gave the Eid sermon. فظن أنه لن يسمع. But the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, after, because obviously during the times of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, they did not have microphones and speakers. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was thousands of, and there were thousands of individuals who would attend the Eid khutbah, because during the time of the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, he highly encouraged it, and even some scholars say it was obligatory. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم went out to give the Eid khutbah. فظن أنه لم يسمع, and he thought that the women did not hear him. صلى الله عليه وسلم approached the women, and he approached the area that the women was in, and he reminded and admonished the women, and Bilal was standing next to him. ووعدهن وأمرهن بالصدقة, and the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم ordered them to give charity. وسلم, he admonished the women, and he informed them. Actually, if you go to another narration, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم informed the women that he saw that when he was shown the hellfire, he saw that the women were the most inhabitants of the hellfire, the most inhabitants of the hellfire. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم admonished the women, and he advised the women, and he taught the women, and then he told them to give charity. Why? Because charity was one of the means, charity would be one of the means why Allah would forgive them for their sins. As the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, إِنَّ الصَّدَقَ تُطْفِئُ غَضَبَ الرَّحْمَنِ كَمَا تُطْفِئُ النَّارِ أو كَمَا تُطْفِئُ الْمَاءَ النَّارِ. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, verily, صدقة, verily giving charity, it, يعني Allah تعالى would not be upset with the individual who gives charity, just like, or remove the anger of Allah تعالى, just like, just as the water removes the fire. So indeed, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم informed the female companions that one of the ways that an individual can have his sins forgiven is by giving charity. Is by giving charity. So, and it is one of the expiations as well. And one of the means of expiation is that an individual gives charity. So it shows you that the giving of charity is something which is pleasing by our Lord Tabaraka Ta'ala. As you have an individual who breaks the fast in Ramadan by having relations with his wife, the last expiation is that the individual has to feed the poor. Likewise, if an individual, likewise, if an individual breaks an oath, one of the means of expiation is that he feeds the poor. So it shows you that the feeding of the poor and the giving of charity is something which is extremely pleasing to Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did not, and this is one of the benefits for those who call to Islam and those who teach in Islam. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam noticed, or when he felt, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam admonished the women, and he told them that he saw that they were the individuals who mostly inhabited the hellfire, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not leave it as that. He did not allow the women to despair, but he told the women something that they can do to remove themselves from the hellfire. So our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described him as, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We did not send you except as a mercy to mankind. وَكَانَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفًا رَحِيمًا. And verily he is extremely kind and merciful to the believers. That is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described his Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. With that being the case, we find that one of the means and one of the manners of teaching the people is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would inform them of a punishment, and would inform them of the severity of an action,
But then at the same time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would inform them of how they can save themselves from that punishment. And that is taken from the Quran. Because if we go through the Quran, we find that in many those verses, when our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the hellfire, before that or after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentions Jannah. Allah Azza wa Jal, when He mentions the hellfire in His book, before that or after that, we find that our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions Jannah. And the reason why our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala does so is so that the believers do not despair. So that the believers do not despair from the mercy of their Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that, because of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and do not despair from the mercy of Allah. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives all sins. Indeed, He is the most merciful, the most forgiving. So in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not only admonish the people and inform the people of the punishment of the hellfire, but likewise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encourages the people and He informs them of the blessings of paradise, so that an individual does not despair from the mercy of his Lord. So from the benefits of this hadith, we find the manner of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in teaching the people. Likewise, we benefit from the hadith, the importance of charity, and that it is something which is extremely pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal, and it is something that would help an individual on the Day of Judgment. Likewise, from the hadith, we find the extreme eagerness of the female companions of the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in racing towards all good. In racing towards all good. As soon as the females who were in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard that there's an extreme punishment for them and there's something that they can do to remove themselves from that punishment, they immediately gave their wealth and charity. They immediately gave their bracelet, their earrings, their chains, their necklaces and the likes of that. So this is another benefit that we get from the hadith to show you that the women during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam raced toward good deeds. They would not hear something which was of benefit except that they raced toward implementing it, radiallahu ta'ala anhum. So that is another hadith, that is another benefit that we receive from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or this hadith in this chapter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Likewise, another benefit that we get from the hadith is that it is legislated for the imam to give a portion of the khutbah that directed toward the women. It is legislated for the imam, whether it's Yom al-Jum'ah or whether it's Eid, that the imam gives a portion of the khutbah focused on the women, as it was done by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And indeed, and the khutbah that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave the men is not similar to the khutbah that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave the women, because in another narration of this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned why the women, their numbers are vast or their numbers are large in the hellfire. He mentioned why, and obviously that would not be the same case for the men. That would not be the same case for the men. So it shows you that it is legislated that the khatib, whether on Yom al-Jum'ah or whether on Eid, he addresses the women. Now, another benefit we get from the hadith is the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was very diligent in taking his time or choosing the munasabat, choosing the suitable times to advise his companions. He was very diligent, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in choosing suitable times to advise his companions. And if we were to go through the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we would find that it was always his sunnah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to advise his companions. Keep in mind, Yawm al-Eid is Yawm al-Farah. The day of Eid is a day of joy. It is the day that the people have broken their fasts. It is the day that the people come together. It is the day that the people eat. It is the day that people visit one another. But even with that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not let the time go by without him admonishing and teaching. He told them something to deal with the akhirah. So this shows you that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very diligent in teaching his companions good. He was very diligent in teaching his companions good, and he did not let an opportunity go except that he taught them something that would benefit them in the dunya and in the akhirah. Another benefit of the hadith is that it is legislated for the women to beautify themselves with jewelry and the likes on Yom Jum'ah. It is legislated for the females to beautify themselves with jewelry and the likes on Yom Jum'ah. As we see in the hadith, the women, when the Prophet ﷺ told them about the great reward of giving charity, they began to throw their jewelry, which means they came out of their home wearing the jewelry. The ulama mentioned the only thing that should be observed is that the jewelry should not have sound, meaning it should not, you know, the sound, the ringing noise and the likes of that. And likewise, it should not be observed by the men. And it should be under their abaya, it should be under their gloves, it should be hidden from the sights of the men. But it is something they wear underneath their clothing when they go back home. They remove their abayas and the other women can see it. But in terms of them showing it to the men, it is not to be shown to the men because Allah Ta'ala ordered the females to cover themselves. The next hadith of the next chapter. Bab al-Hirsi al-Hadith. Qala al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala قال الإمام البخاري رحمه الله تعالى حدثنا عبد العزيز بن عبد الله قال حدثني سليمان عن عمرو بن أبي عمرو عن سعيد بن أبي سعيد المقبري عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أنه قال قيل يا رسول الله من أسعد الناس بشفاعتك يوم القيامة قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لقد ظننت يا أبا هريرة أن لا يسألني عن هذا الحديث أحد أول منك لما رأيت من حرصك على الحديث أسعد الناس بشفاعتي يوم القيامة من قال لا إله إلا الله خالصا من قلبه أو من نفسه. This hadith is the hadith, the famous hadith of Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه, when he came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and questioned him about the intercession on the Day of Judgment. But before we go to the hadith, the isnad كلهم مدنيون. The isnad, every narrator in the isnad is from Al-Madinah. Every narrator in the isnad is from Al-Madinah. Abdullah or Abdulaziz bin Abdullah, he is from Medina. And then you had Sulaiman, and he is likewise from Al-Madinah. And then Sulaiman bin Ibn Bilal, he is from Medina. And Amr bin Abi Amr, he is also from Al-Madinah. And Abi Sa'id al-Maqduri, he is from Al-Madinah. And Abu Huraira, Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he lived in Al-Madinah, but he is from Ad-Dawus. Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he is actually from Al-Yemen, but he resided in Al-Madinah, so he is considered from amongst them. And we know that Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu was very diligent in taking from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So much so that he entered into Islam only 4 years before the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and even with that, he is the individual that has the most hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why? Because Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu used to always stay with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He mentioned to his companions, the people from Al-Madinah, they were busy with their farms. And the people from Mecca, they were busy with their trade. But I used to stick with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ala mil'i baqni. I used to stick with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and I was very hungry. So he heard that which others didn't hear, and he was present and others were not present. So radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Abdul Rahman ibn Safar al-Dawsi, he has the most hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even though he only took his shahada 4 years before the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he always used to come to the Prophet. He always used to come to him and speak to him, and he would come to him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and told him about his mother and the fact that she was speaking ill about the Prophet. So he came to the Prophet ﷺ and told him about that. The Prophet ﷺ supplicated and then she entered into Islam. And likewise, he came to the Prophet ﷺ and informed about his weak memorization. Abu Huraira came to the Prophet ﷺ and informed about his weak memorization. The Prophet ﷺ supplicated for him, and thereafter he never forgot a hadith. So we have many narrations of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu mentioned that he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and asked him something. In this hadith, he said, Ya Rasulullah, who is the individual who will receive your intercession on the Day of Judgment? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before answering his question, he praised Abu Huraira. And this shows you one of the manners of a teacher is that he should praise his students. This is one of the manners of a teacher, that he should praise his students. This would be an encouragement for the student. And indeed, if we were to read into the authentic Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and before that, obviously, the Quran. So if we were to read into the Quran, and we were to read into the authentic Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we would find that the etiquettes of a student and the etiquettes of a teacher were established by Islam over 1,000 years ago before the Western countries. Because now, we find that in many Muslim countries, they look toward the West. They look toward the West. They look toward the West to find out the manners of a student, the manners of a teacher, the etiquettes of teaching, the etiquettes of studying. But in fact, Islam had established that over 1,400 years ago. And here we have that in the authentic Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is that a teacher should encourage his students. The teacher, whenever he gets the opportunity, he should encourage his student. Well, this would be one of the means of the student being consistent and continuing to study when he receives encouragements from his teacher. So the Prophet said, I knew that no one would ask me this question before you because of that which I've seen of your diligence in studying hadith. Because of that which I've seen of your diligence in studying hadith. So now we also have another benefit from the hadith, is that the Prophet he approved the diligence of Abu Huraira. He approved the diligence of Abu Huraira. And the reason why we say that is because you had many people after the death of the Prophet, they felt that Abu Huraira narrating so much was something blameworthy. They felt that Abu Huraira narrating so much was something blameworthy. But here we find that the Prophet ﷺ was in complete approval of Abu Huraira and his diligence in studying. An example of this diligence, it's mentioned that Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu used to divide the night into three portions. A portion of the night he used to sleep. A portion of the night he used to study and review. And a third portion of the night he used to spend in ibadah. He used to spend in qiyam. So Abu Huraira, to show you his diligence, he used to divide the night into three portions. A portion he used to sleep, a portion he used to study and review the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the last portion he used to spend in the worship of Allah azza wa jalla. And indeed, this combined between the three aspects of the life of the believer. One aspect is himself; he has to take care of himself. Another aspect is he has to learn his religion, and the third aspect he has to worship his Lord. So Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, from the fiqh of Abu Huraira, is that he divided his night into three portions, which is the example of the life of the believer. His life is between taking care of himself, taking care of his learning his religion, and obeying obedience to his Lord. That is the life of the believer. Abu Huraira, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went on to answer his question. He said, indeed, the individual who will receive my intercession on the day of judgment is the one who said, La ilaha illallah, sincerely from his heart. So this shows you that one of the conditions, it shows you that one of the conditions for receiving the intercession of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that he says, La ilaha illallah, sincerely from his heart. Sincerely from his heart. And this intercession, which is mentioned in this hadith, is the intercession that if a believer, because of his sins, enters into the hellfire, he would be taken out of the hellfire by the intercession of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Or if a believer deserves to be put into the hellfire, the Prophet ﷺ would intercede for him before being placed in the hellfire, and this individual would enter into paradise without ever being placed inside of the hellfire. I'll say it again. The intercession of the Prophet ﷺ as it relates to a believer is several. One, you have the intercession of the Prophet ﷺ for a believer who is standing in front of his Lord, and his bad deeds are tremendous. His bad deeds are tremendous. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam intercedes for the individual, and the individual goes to paradise without ever seeing the hellfire. Or the individual, his bad deeds are tremendous. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places that individual in the hellfire to be cleaned from his deeds. As is mentioned, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only allows those who are pure to enter into the paradise, his paradise. So you might have an individual who, because of his sins and his transgressions, He enters into the hellfire for purification. And then the Prophet intercedes, and that individual is removed from the hellfire. That individual is removed from the hellfire. So these individuals, both of those individuals that I mentioned, these individuals have to be the people of Tawheed. So the greatest benefit of this hadith is that in order for an individual to receive the intercession of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the person has to be from the people of Tawheed. And with that being the case, we find that when the ulama rahimahumullah ta'ala said that there are conditions for la ilaha illallah, when the ulama said that there are conditions for la ilaha illallah, the ulama did not make that up themselves. That is not something that they made up themselves, but they took it from the text. And this is one of the proofs to show you that one of the conditions of la ilaha illallah is al-ikhlas. Is al-ikhlas, it is taken from this hadith. And the Prophet ﷺ said, مُخْلِصًا مِنْ قَلْبِهِ, that the person has to say la ilaha illallah sincerely from his heart. And by doing so, he is different from the munafiqun. Because the munafiqun, they say la ilaha illallah, but they don't say so sincerely from their hearts. So it does not benefit them. So it shows you that an individual can actually say la ilaha illallah and still be entered into the hellfire forever. Yes, an individual can say la ilaha illallah and still be placed in the hellfire forever. Why? Because it is not merely a statement of the tongue. It is not merely a statement of the tongue. The person has to be sincere in that statement. The individual has to be sincere in that statement. Now, this is that which we had to offer this night. And as I mentioned last week, this would be the last lesson until after Ramadan, inshallah ta'ala. It's possible that in Ramadan, we will have one or two lectures on the importance of Ramadan and the rulings of Ramadan. But in terms of this particular lesson, this is the last lesson. Allah Mubarak, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, mubarak, and Nabi Muhammad, wa ala alihi, wa sahbihi, wa sallam, tasleeman, kathira. And when I say last lesson, I mean last lesson until after Ramadan, inshallah ta'ala.